Romans chapter 10, and we're going to read the chapter through. We're going through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. Paul's writing and he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The word of the Lord. This section 9 to 11 is dealing with the problem many of the Jews had as to God's dealing with them now. And the tendency was in we notice in chapter 9 was to think that because God has chosen them as a nation to in a special way give his word and to bring the prophets to mankind, because they had these privileges, therefore they were all saved. Keep the law, you do these things, you're all saved because you're a Jew. And he emphasizes the fact, no, salvation is an individual matter. The election of Israel was a national thing, but that does not mean salvation for everyone in Israel. Individuals have to accept him and trust him. Now in chapter 10, he's dealing with the question of how does one get saved? And the first five verses especially, he's going to emphasize the fact that works will not save you. And so he hits that very strong. He's gone over that a number of times already, but he wants to emphasize this. Works will not save you. Religions are based around works. If you join a certain religion, for example, they will tell you, this is what we expect of you. If you want to ultimately go to heaven, go to the good place, whatever they call it, then you must observe these religious rules that we're giving to you. And so you're focusing on what you do, on your works. Now he points out here his tremendous desire. Paul has mentioned this before. He says, I have such a longing for Israel to be saved. The very fact that they're Jews and they're circumcised and they're part of Israel doesn't mean they're saved or they're going to heaven. And so his longing here is for Israel to be saved. Now, most of them would say, well, we're the people of God. We're the chosen people. We've been circumcised. We're all right. Paul says, no, you're not. And he says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're so zealous. And the Jews were the most legalistic and religious people on the face of the earth. And even today, if you go to Jerusalem, the Orthodox section of the city is so religious, so keeping all the rules. They're marked by the way the men dress, the kind of hat they wear, the black clothes they wear. They keep the rules constantly before them. And they're thinking that by keeping the rules, they're going to be all right with God. They are the people of God. And Paul says, a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant in what they're doing. There's a certain zeal, but it's misplaced. A zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And I want to go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and read some verses here, because Paul now can say, I know what I'm talking about. I was there. I'm not just talking theory here. He says, I was one of these people, a Jew, who was proud of being a Jew and thought I was all right because I was a Jew, and zealous, and lost and on my way to hell. So in Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. In other words, he's saying here, if anyone thinks he's okay because of his efforts, what he's doing, Paul says, you know, I was there even more than anyone else, thinking I was all right. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He's kind of giving you his religious pedigree here, and he's saying, look at it, circumcised the eighth day. This was commanded by the law. He says, my parents carried it out to the letter. He says, I grew up in a very orthodox situation. A Jew all the way, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We learned Hebrew. A lot of the Jews didn't. They just learned the language of the area where they were living. But Paul was in this family that insisted, we are Jews. We're going to learn Hebrew. We're going to be Jewish all the way. And he says, concerning the law of Pharisee, the strictest group of the Jews as far as keeping the law. And then he goes on to say, concerning zeal, was I zealous? Yes, he says, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Outwardly, he says, I was good, I was moral, I kept the rules. And I was lost. I was utterly lost. And when he's talking to them in chapter 10, he says, they have a zeal for God. He says, I know what that's like. I was zealous for God. I thought, I was one of these who were the special people of God, a Jew, a strict Jew, a strict Pharisee, a leader, a teacher. I was sure I was all right with God. But he says the problem is, now here he gets into this, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They seek to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now what's he saying here? People who have that mentality, who think that way, think, I become righteous before God by what I do. I do these things, this makes me right with God. when I go to heaven, I'll be able to say, I am here because I did this, 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 and so forth. I was establishing my own righteousness before God. And he says, I was ignorant of God's righteousness. I was ignorant, first of all, of the fact that God requires perfection. I'm going to keep the law. I didn't really appreciate how righteous God is, how holy God is. And I wasn't open to his provision of righteousness for me. And so he says here, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, he says, if you come to Christ, if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you are through then trying to keep the law to establish your righteousness to qualify for heaven. Because you know you're saved, you have God's righteousness provided in the Lord Jesus. And it's wonderful when you see that and you realize that Christ is enough. If I have Christ, I'm saved. If I have Christ, I'm going to heaven. But if I'm trying to establish my own righteousness, if I'm struggling with keeping the law, if I'm struggling with keeping rules, I will never know I'm saved, and I will never make it to God's heaven. Because you cannot establish your own righteousness before God. God requires perfection. If you're going to go to heaven on your own merit, you're going to have to be perfect. And the scripture says, remember, James says, if you break the law in one point, you're guilty. Only have to break one commandment to be guilty. And you know, we do quite a bit of work up at the jail, and those men that are in there haven't broken all the laws on the books. Many of them are there with one charge. There's one thing that the law says you've broken. And so you're guilty, you're locked up, you're going to go to trial or whatever, because you broke one of the laws. It may be that you were driving drunk and you've done this. That's the only law you've broken, as far as the law is concerned. But that one law will send you to jail, and you broke it. You're a lawbreaker. So he says, if you're going to stand on the basis of law, and you're going to go to heaven on the basis of law, you're going to have to be perfect. Never have lied, never have stolen, always respected your parents. You know, if you think about it, any one of those things you feel, as growing up as children, children lie, children steal. Parents struggle, you know, you teach your children, you don't do that. You know, you're going to tell the truth. But naturally speaking, we're sinners. And so we all have to confess we've broken God's law, but Christ is the end of the law. Now, he points out here, if you're going to be saved by the law, that means you do those things that are in them. But the righteousness that is from God is faith's righteousness. And this starts here now, beginning with this section of verse 6, the righteousness of faith. This is a different righteousness, not the righteousness of the law. This is not a person saying, I'm righteous because of what I do. This is a person now who, in faith, lays hold of God's righteousness, what God is going to provide for him. And he mentions several things about this righteousness of faith. And one of the things he mentions is that it's available to all. It's not something difficult to come by. He says, don't say you know who can ascend to heaven or who can go down into the abyss, as if this righteousness is not available. He says it's available. Salvation is available, readily available to all. And he's going to emphasize that truth very much. And then he goes into this section here through verse 10 where he's going to talk about what's involved in salvation. How do I get saved? How do I get this righteousness, this right standing with God by faith. He says that you hear the word of faith, which we preach, you hear the gospel. He's going to emphasize that later on. You have to hear in order to understand, in order to accept. So he says here, you hear the gospel. And the gospel is about the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross for your sin. He was buried. He rose again. And you hear that, and he says, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you believe that God raised him from the dead, you're believing, of course, the rest of the message, that he died on the cross for your sin. And that truth comes home to you. He died for me. And it's hard to realize that when he died, his death is enough. At a Bible study recently, there was a woman struggling with this. And she couldn't seem to understand that Christ's death was enough. She thought about her past. She thought about her sins. She thought about her failures. And it was hard to realize all of that can be forgiven through Christ. He died. And that's enough. And so he emphasizes here, you believe that Christ has died, that he's risen from the dead. You have your put your confidence in him. And he says, it's with the heart man believes. Now, this is something now that is saying this is very deep. It isn't just a superficial thing. It isn't just joining church. It isn't just going through some outward motions. He says with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And so it's this inward revelation of who the Lord Jesus is and your heart opening to accept him. With the heart, man believes. And so it's a very deep thing. It's not superficial. This goes to the very heart, he says. With the heart, man believes unto salvation. And he speaks of how one believes unto righteousness. And then he says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, if you're around someone very long, you'll find he'll start talking about things that interest him, things that are really in his heart. If it's someone who's really into automobiles, into cars and that, you talk with him very long, he'll start talking to you about maybe certain old cars that he's liked. He'll maybe talk about certain car shows he's going through, too, and one thing or another. You find out where his interest is. And he's saying here that you believe in your heart, and then out of your mouth is going to come this confession concerning the Lord Jesus. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I want to turn to some verses in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, where Jesus is speaking, beginning with verse 32. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You confess with your mouth. Now, he talks here about family relationships because oftentimes when you confess with your family, it may bring a division. Now, remember, when I was saved, at first I didn't tell my father anything, as I recall, perhaps a few days later. And he didn't know what had taken place in my heart. But here I'd accepted the Lord Jesus. But when I told him, I confessed the Lord Jesus, then there came a real wall between us. Now he was resentful. Because he says, what you're doing is, you're saying our religion is not good enough. What you're doing is saying your infant baptism was not good enough to save you. You have to have this other religious experience. And he was very angry. He says, what you're doing is really condemning me. You're saying I'm not a Christian because I don't have your experience. I didn't tell him that, but he when I said I've accepted the Lord Jesus and I know I'm saved, right away it was an insult to him. Of course you're saved. You were baptized. We held you and the minister put water on your forehead and you're a Christian. Stop this foolishness. So the trouble started when I confessed, when I opened my mouth and spoke. And the Lord Jesus says, you have to do that. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. I died for you. I'm not ashamed of you. I confess you before my Father in heaven. Don't be ashamed of me. And so there's that exhortation to us to do this and not to put anyone before him. I have a niece who's going through a real struggle at present. She has a daughter, her only daughter, who has turned her back on the things of God and has gone out and is just living for the devil and living a hellish life, hurting her mother. She wrote a letter, just brokenheartedly. She says, my only daughter, and I was looking forward to having a wonderful daughter, mother-daughter relationship, and she has turned against me, against God and everything I stand for. And she was so upset, she didn't want to live. And then she wrote me later and she said, you know, God's been speaking to me. I have put her before God. She was more important to me really than Jesus at the time. And God had to show me I needed to put him first. I have to let her go. I can't just let her destroy my life. I can't worship her. The Lord must come first. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now you confess him as Lord. And that means your authority. Paul in Acts chapter 9. And I want to read a few verses here about his conversion. Because he's an example for us in many ways. He's on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And beginning in verse 3 of chapter 9, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Notice the change in his attitude. At first he's on the road heading for Damascus, going to persecute Christians, lock them up, bring them to trial, have them executed. He was convinced Jesus was a deceiver, was an imposter, and he would fight it to the nth degree. He hated Christianity, hated Christ. He was mad in his hatred and in his opposition. What a change. Now he has believed in his heart. He heard the voice. The voice said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And the truth comes home to his heart. I've been completely wrong. I've been deceived. He's all he claims to be. He's in heaven. The voice is from heaven. And Paul then says, Lord, what do you want me to do? See? He confessed Jesus as Lord. And he passed from being a rebel, defying the authority of Jesus, to the place where he's low before him saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Completely submissive. Now he says, Lord, you're my Lord. Tell me what to do. We confess Jesus is Lord. And as Christians, we need to remember that. Sometimes we view, I'm afraid some people view Christ this way, sort of as a fire insurance policy. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, accept Jesus. And you'll go to heaven. But many people who go through some external thing with saying a prayer or joining church or whatever don't realize, you know, if you're serious about this, who are you accepting? You're not accepting a flunky or someone who's going to be your servant. You're accepting the Son of God. You're accepting one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and who is one day going to reign, and every knee is going to bow and confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When I accept him, then I need to realize I'm accepting him as Lord. And my attitude should be that of Paul. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to begin to live the way you want me to live. And so it should be a very deep thing. It's very simple in a way, but it's very, very deep. You believe in the heart. You're making this confession from the heart. You're acknowledging he's Lord. You're going to follow him and begin to obey him. Now the scripture goes on to point out that how do you get saved exactly? What's involved? Sometimes people will say to me, what do I have to do? As if there's some magic formula or something you have to go through, some ritual to get saved. How do I pass from being a sinner on the way to hell to being a child of God on my way to heaven? What do I need to do? And they're thinking in terms of something I have to do to make this transition. Now this next section beginning with verse 11 is going to point out especially what's involved. First of all, he says, if you accept him, you'll never be put to shame. This is one decision you will never regret. Talking last night to a brother, and he's been kind of wondering if he made the right decision. It was about changing jobs. Not that important a decision, but he was wondering, did I make the right decision? He says here, if you receive Christ, you will never worry about that decision. You'll never be thinking, I sure made a mistake. We do sometimes about other decisions, not this one. We'll never be ashamed. We'll never be put to shame if we trust him. He points out this message is available to everyone. Jew, Greek, the Lord is rich to all who call upon him. So here as we give the gospel out, we're saying to people wherever they are, whatever your background is, whatever your race is, whatever your religion has been, this message is for you. This message is tailored for you. He's rich to all who call upon him. Now he points out really what's involved here in this matter of getting saved. He says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he emphasizes here calling. Now, when we call, it's an expression of a deep desire for help. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is not just going through some little routine. This is an earnest call for help. It's the blind man sitting by Jericho, and the Lord Jesus is passing by with his disciples, and he says, "Who is that?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He begins to cry out and says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, he was in earnest. They said, "Oh, be quiet, don't bother." He just kept crying out, calling out. And when you call that way, you're in earnest. You're desperate. You're saying, "Lord, help me, save me." And no one's ever saved who isn't desperate. You call on the name of the Lord for salvation. And you realize, I desperately need salvation. I need the Lord. And he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, well, how are you going to call on someone who they haven't heard? How will they be able to believe in him? They need to be told, and that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We go and bring the message to them. Give them the good news. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. So faith isn't just an emotion here. You hear, and as he told in the parable there in of the soils, if you have good soil, you understand, and then you make a decision and you receive. Salvation is not just an emotion. It's a deep, heartfelt choice. A call for salvation. And a realization, nothing I have done or can do can save me. I desperately need the Lord. Now, as he comes to the end of the chapter, he emphasizes the fact, the sad thing is, the Jews have heard. They've had the Old Testament scriptures, which prophesied the coming of the Messiah. They've been hearing it through us. They've also had the witness of nature. But they have turned away. They've turned away. Isaiah says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. Isaiah was pleading with him. He says, you've heard the word, you know the word, you've turned away. And now God has turned to the Gentiles, and Gentiles are being saved. And so he's emphasizing to the Jews, don't blame God, and don't feel secure in the fact that you're a Jew. The reason God's turned away from you is because you reject. If you had opened your hearts to receive him, you would be saved like anyone else. But he's turned to Gentiles, to anyone, and the offer is, whosoever will may come and call. So we ask you, are you witnessing for the Lord, confessing him? Are you telling others about him? Are you concerned to lead others to the Lord? Do you remember the time when you called out for salvation? And when you passed from death into life? It's a wonderful time you look back to. I had an experience one time as a boy. We were up in the mountains above Tucson and Sabino Canyon. And some of us guys were there, just some friends, swimming. The only problem with me was I didn't know how to swim. So I was kind of, a lot of the places are shallow. But then there are deep holes. And during that time, and I still remembered, I somehow stepped off a edge into a deep hole, and I went down and I couldn't swim. And I can remember coming up, blubbering and, you know, drinking water, and I thought, I'm going to die here. And I began to yell for help. Help! Real call for help. Another guy who could swim jumped in and pulled me out. Turned me over a rock and let the water run out, and I was saved. But I called for help. I called for salvation. And that's what the sinner has to do. If you're saved, you have to say, well, there was a time when I called. A time when I knew I was lost, and I just in desperation said, Lord, save me. Lord saved me. And I tell you, it's exciting to be with someone when that happens. I remember being with a man in the jail who was convicted of murder, and the awfulness of what he'd done came home to him, and he was